You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to be if you've got your Bible. We've been going through Genesis and looking at this, and in Genesis chapter 2, it's like an inset of a map. Genesis chapter 1 covers all of the days of creation. And Genesis chapter 2 takes out day 3 and day 6 and opens it up a little bit bigger and says, look at this a little bit deeper, a little bit more particular. We want to look at this. And in Genesis chapter 2, we've been looking at some principles that God has set out as the story begins. As we walk out of our front door, as we live life behind our front door, that we're able to have these principles that God has put into creation to help us to meander and help us to navigate through this thing called life. Last week, we looked at the balance of work and of rest, of putting those things in the right calibration that we wouldn't work too much or rest too much, but be able to put it together so that we'd really be able to live life. And this week, we're going to look at companionship, our need for companionship that every one of us has. Now, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that's kind of the basic wedding sermon verse. I've preached it in a wedding. You've heard it in weddings, but we're going to see that it's bigger than just for married people. It's an interesting thing because we all need companionship, don't we? Every one of us need companionship. We need someone to come around us. And I tell you that the biggest thing that's going on in our city isn't church stuff, it isn't sports stuff. The biggest thing going on in our city is loneliness. Our city is filled with lonely people. All of us are lonely at times as an event, but there are some folks that are lonely as a lifestyle. And so this morning, if that's you, I want you to just come and settle in, and I want to minister to you for a moment and just tell you what the Word of God says, because every one of us gets lonely. There was a paper in Kansas, an ad was put into the paper, and it said, I will listen to you without interrupting you for 30 minutes for $5. 30 minutes of listening for $5. Now, what would you think about that? Just somebody to listen, not a trained counselor, but just somebody to listen to you. They begin to receive 10 and 20 calls a day. Because people were so lonely, they just wanted to call and have somebody to talk to. And so we're going to look into the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 2. As married, as single, as widow, as widower. And we're going to see that we need each other. We need God to do something in us. Let's look in the Scripture, if you will, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 and following. We'll go on to verse 20 and then stop, but let's take 18 through 20. But the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all of the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Wouldn't that be fun? Duckbill platypus, giraffe, pink flamingo, just to be able to name them, that'd be really neat. So verse 20, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper found. Adam needed a suitable helper. He needed to be in community. Our vision of what we want to be as a church is a relevant biblical community. If you've been here for a while, you've heard those words. We want to be relevant. We want people to walk in here and to say, this wasn't just something great 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. This is something right now, today, in my life, church makes a difference. The world sees church as irrelevant. We want to be relevant. Biblical, we want to stand on the Word of God and teach the Bible. Community, we realize it's not good for man or woman to be alone. We want to love each other and care for each other well and be in community. That's a part of our vision of what it's saying right here. Now, is that something that I just came up with? Well, I got this progress report from December 2nd, 1962, from First Baptist Church, Houston. The pastor was K. Owen White. I didn't even know there was a pastor before John Bassanio, but here there was. K. Owen White was a pastor, and it gives a progress report. And tell me if this sounds like relevant biblical community. 1962. To maintain a readiness to adjust our existing activities at any time in order to meet the needs of a changing situation. That's relevant. Then biblical, it says to make the Bible central in every area of our study. That's biblical. Community, to develop a sincere interest in one another. From 1962 and even before, we've been about being relevant biblical community. That's not something new. That's something very, very old. And we're stepping into this morning of being a community, being people that put our arms around the lonely people, being people when we're lonely, we put our arms in the air and say, can I just have a hug? After the first service, a widow came up to me and said, Pastor, can I just have a hug? I lost my husband to cancer. And I said, oh, yes, you can. I grabbed two other men of the church and I said, let's pray for you. And the three of us as men of the church huddled around this widow and said, we as men of the church want you to know we love you and we care for you and we prayed for her. That's community. That's what church is to be about. And our church and our city is filled with lonely people. And it says here, it is not good for man to be alone in verse 18. That's our new memory verse for this series. It is not good for man to be alone. We need each other. Do you realize that? We need each other. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two are better than one for because they have a good return from their work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21 says, an eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. We're the body of Christ. I need you and you need me. And we've got to serve together alongside of. Does this passage of scripture, though, when it says it is not good for man to be alone, does that mean that God is saying you all must be married? No, he is not. And so I want you, as you hear this, single adults, do not hear this as you are second-class citizens. Do not hear this as you are JV. Widows, widowers, this is not negating your chapter of life. Yes, this verse, we often use it for marriage, but God wants the widow to know that you've got a special place in the heart of God. The widower has a special place in the heart of God. Singles, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's better to be single than it is to be married. So your singlehood is not negated, it's actually lifted up because your interests aren't divided. So we step into this passage of scripture, knowing that it says it is not good for man to be alone. We need each other. I need friends, don't you? I need people to connect with. I need people to love me and to me to love them. We need each other. And that can happen married, single, widow, or widower. So it's not good for man to be alone. Then Adam begins to name all of these animals. He's surrounded with animals. Isn't it interesting? It's not good for man to be alone in the Garden of Eden, of a perfect place. Wouldn't that be the place that God could say, well, it's perfect, you're fine. Eden meaning abundant waters. It's not good for him to be alone, even though he's got a perfect relationship with God, even before sin, even surrounded by animals, because the animals are not the companions. The animals are not the companions. He needs a suitable helper. Now, I want to tell you, I'm all for pets. I think pets are great. So pet lovers, I love your pets. It's great. We don't personally have any pets. We don't even have live plants in our house, okay? Because we can't keep them up. So live animals, that's not going to happen for us, okay? So we have live people, but we don't have live pets or live animals. We've gone through a series of fish, so we don't have all of that. But we think pets are great, and that's wonderful. Not negating that a bit. But pets are different. It's different. All of these animals that surround Adam are different. Auschwitz is different than the cattle processing plant. Evolution is not right because we know in us that we don't all come from one cell, or animals would satisfy our need of companionship. They're just a distant cousin. But God says, no, there was a suitable helper was not found. And the animals will not cut it. They will not be able to do this. We are different than the animals. And he says, I want to make a suitable helper. Now, ladies, there's been a lot of controversy about that word helper. Ladies have gotten sassy about that. I don't want to be a helper. I tell you what, he needs to help me. I'm just as good as he is. You got it wrong. That's not what this is talking about. The greatest thing for women's rights is Christianity. That is the greatest thing in history for women's rights. And here it says there is not a suitable helper found. Do you know what that Hebrew word helper actually can be used as? It's used in other places as a physician. When you walk into a physician's office and he comes in his white coat to help you, do you look down upon him? in some type of high and mighty? No, you don't. You say, help me. I need help. I'm sick. You can help me. That's that word for helper. We've seen some miracles within our church, some miracles of not just a physician helper, but of God being the helper. This word is also used to describe God as helper. Psalm 46, verse 1. For he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. I like to put that on things that I write to people that have lost a loved one or they're in the hospital. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. Psalm 46, 1. It says in chapter 18, verse 4, he says that God is our helper. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that God has helped us so far. A physician and God is the helper. Ladies, that elevates you. It's the same word for helper, for physician, and for God. And we've been seeing some miracles just this week, 3 miracles. One, a man in our church had ALS, which is Lou Gehrig's disease, tremendously debilitating. We've been praying like crazy for him. He went to the doctor 2 weeks ago and they said, you don't have it anymore. What happened? Wow. God of the helper. God is a helper. That's an amazing thing. Another guy I heard this week, he went in because they had discovered that he had cancer. Same thing happened. The doctor said, what happened? What did you do? Your cancer is gone. You have cancer no more. And he just said, I've been praying. The church has been lifting up in prayer. A 5-year-old little girl, I saw her this morning. She ran out in front of a car in her neighborhood, and at 30 miles an hour, the car hit the 5-year-old girl. She went underneath the car. Not a scratch or a bruise on her. Now, scared to death mama and daddy and little girl, yeah. But not a scratch on her. God is our helper. And so when you come to this, we don't look as spouses with some kind of sass. Because God is not taken from the foot, the bone, or the head, the bone. That the woman's below or above. But that it's from the rib and she's right alongside. And so this helper is a huge thing. All of us need help. My wife needs me to help her. I need her to help me. My friends need them to help me. They need me to help them. That's a great, wonderful yes. That animals are different and we are to be helpers of one another, companions of one another. It's different when you relate with friends. You don't take a friend and just say, okay, sit, speak, beg, pat you on your head, here's your bowl of food. That's not gonna last long. And if it does, that is a very codependent relationship, okay? So you got some major issues that are deeper than that, all right? So in this, man and woman are different. And something happens, it's so great. The first recorded words of man are exclamation of joy for a companion. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture in just a moment. The first recorded words of man. Think of all the words that have been recorded of man. All the history books, all the videotape, all the recordings, all the things that we've said that have been recorded. The first words ever recorded of man are an exclamation of joy. That God has given him a spouse, a friend, a companion. What a great thing. Look at what it says in verse 23. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone, because verse 21 and 22 he took from the rib. This is now bone of my bone. At last is the way it could be read in the Hebrew. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and woman were both naked and felt no shame. He says with joy, at last, not an animal, a person, because I need a suitable helper. Yes, God and I relate perfectly. He walks through in the cool of the morning. Yes, the garden is lush. Yes, there is no sin, but I need an exclamation of joy for a companion. It is not good for man to be alone. Singles, God has given you friends. Married, God has given you friends. Widows, God has given you friends. And he's given you himself so that you are never alone. never alone. And that's far different than surrounding, as the garden was at that moment, surrounded by animals. We went to Austin this past summer and had a great time, and we went bike riding at Zilker Park. And Zilker Park is like our Memorial Park. It's just, there's Zilker Park. So we've got like Buffalo Bayou, you know, kind of coming through. Brown, don't want to touch it or you'll die. Things will fall off your body if you touch it. This is next to Lake Austin Lake, and it's beautiful. It makes you want to rent a canoe or sculling. You know, you kind of want to get into that early in the morning. And so we got our bikes. And so when we go with our bikes, it's a major deal. We did this even yesterday. Went to Terry Hershey Park, which is a great thing. And when we load up all the bikes and put them on the back of the SUV, I got a bike rack that holds four bikes. So I put my bike on. I put that closest to the car because mine's the best one, and I don't want that one falling off. So I put that one closest to the car. Then I put my wife's bike second best. Then I put my son's bike. He doesn't know it, but that's third best. And so we put that one. And then we put this trailer that holds our little girl, our 19-month-old little girl. And it goes behind my bike. And it's a trailer that's got like the little roof and the two wheels. And so we put that on the back and we head off and go. And so even yesterday, as we were riding, I thought, man, she's getting bigger because I'm pumping now to get this thing going. So at this point, we're in Zilker Park, and we're going through, and it's a beautiful, beautiful park, and we've got this whole thing rigged up, and we're cruising and having a great time. So we stop at this one place along Town Lake, this river, and it's a place where people are throwing out, like, floaty bones, and dogs are jumping out and fetching them and then coming back. So it's like everybody that loves dogs is in, like, 100 feet square footage around there, okay? So we stop because we love other people's dogs. We think other people's dogs are great. So we stop, and we're watching the dogs jump out. It's really neat, and they're going out. I never owned a dog that did anything at all, much less this. So the dogs would go out, and so they'd get this and bring this back. And so we're watching, and Valerie, our little girl, sitting here in the trailer, and we're watching this lady comes up to me, and she's got her little dog here. And to me, it looks like a fluffy mouse, okay, is what it looks like. But it's a real dog. And so she's got this dog here, and she starts asking me about this trailer. She starts saying, well, now where'd you get it, and how much was it, and is it safe? She gets into the safety thing, because I'm thinking about getting one. And is it safe? I say, oh, it's very safe. Does it follow right behind your bike? Oh, it follows right behind my bike. Has it ever even come close to tipping? Never come close to tipping. My daughter's sitting in it right now, and so it's fine. Hey, what if you go over a curb on accident? It's fine. It's no problem at all. It's very, very safe. So she's grilling me on the safeties of this bike trailer. And I'm thinking, okay, that's no problem. I like to talk to people. And so then I said, okay, good talking to you. She goes, well, good. Thanks for the tips on the safety because I'm thinking about getting one for my dog. I say, good, that's great. And I ride off. You know, something hits you and you're like, my daughter is in the trailer. And you're grilling me with my daughter in the trailer wondering if it's safe enough for your dog / fluffy mouse. Okay. If my daughter is in the trailer, it is safe enough for your dog. It is plenty safe because there's something different about a doggie and a daughter. They're different. Though we love pets, *, no emails necessary. The daughter is different. And God is saying here, I am setting a stage that when you walk out that door into your life, you're going to need something that is a suitable helper. You need companionship. But companionship with human beings requires something we're not often willing to give. Risk. Risk. Companionship is built with transparency over time. Companionship is built with transparency over time. That's what's different than sit, lay down, speak. There has to be transparency over time. It says in verse 25, the man and woman were naked and unashamed. You have to risk sharing. There's a quote at the top of your listening guide that's by C.S. Lewis. It says, friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, what, you two? I thought I was the only one. That's where friendship is born. What, you two? I thought I was the only one. Transparency. But we do not risk transparency. We live in a very competitive culture. And I think that we end up seeing people as competition to be beat instead of companions to be met. We see people as competition to be beat instead of companions to be met and to be loved and to be cared for. So if you're pretty, well, I'm going to be a little bit prettier. If you dress good, then I'm going to dress a little bit better. If you're smart, I'm a little bit smarter. If you're successful, I'm a little bit more successful. If you're spiritual, I'm a little bit more spiritual. I'm just a little bit ahead of you. And if I can compete and win, then we can be friends. But I have to establish I win first because of the competitive culture we live in. People are not competition. They're people. And so we can interact with them and come around them and allow them to relate as we are transparent in our lives. You ever watch parents interact? I love when somebody says, well, how's your daughter? I say, oh, she's 19 months. She's accepted Christ. She's going to be a missionary. She's already surrendered. She's memorized in the Greek and the Hebrew, the Bible, and is working on, six-digit multiplication. How's your kid? Because you got to jockey for position on which kid's a smarter kid. All through parenting, there's always these forks in the road where you got to win. The first fork is, do you find out what gender? Do you not find out what gender? If you're really spiritual, you plan. If you're really spiritual, you walk in faith. Which do you do? Well, let's fight it a little bit. Now the baby's born. Well, do we schedule the baby's sleep or do we just kind of let it happen? Let's make that decision now. Let's duke out about that. Are we going to grow kids God's way or are we going to grow kids the devil's way? Which is it going to be? How are we going to do it? Are we going to spank? Are we going to time out? Now they're in school. Are they homeschooled, private school, or public schooled? Let's duke it out over all of these things in competition because we're so worried we're going to parent poorly. We've got to beat everybody else to give our insecurities a lift. So I joke with my wife. I say, okay, first kid, we did it this way. Let's do everything different on the second kid. Just see what happens. See what turns out. But we're competing with each other because we're afraid to be transparent with each other. And when you stop the competition, you open up your heart, and then someone goes, oh, me too. I thought I was the only one. They were naked and unashamed. Now, obviously, naked in the garden physically is what it's speaking, and we know that's not appropriate in today's world. But talking about a nakedness of the soul, a transparency of the heart, an allowing of someone to get inside you and know you. And I want you to know, we can't program that as a church. We can provide opportunities, but if you just show up and eat donuts and smile and stay untransparent, you're never going to connect. See, we are often way too transparent, and at the same time, we lack transparency. We're way too transparent. One place we're way too transparent is on the internet. It amazes me what people put on the internet. In the forms of blogs and Facebooks and tweets and all different things. And all those can be a lot of fun. It amazes me what people put on there. Way too transparent. Because my generation is a fatherless generation, is basically calling out saying, somebody listen to me, even if it's on the web. Way too transparent. Please be careful with that stuff. You will get yourself in trouble. Students, hear me loud and clear. Do not be overly transparent. If you don't know what that means, you ask somebody older than you and they'll help you. But it will be dangerous. And at the same time, we're too closed. They were naked and unashamed. When these people heard this, this was like, what in the world are you talking about? Remember, this is Moses speaking to the Hebrew people on the journey to the promised land. That's Genesis, what's happening here. Nakedness and shame were synonymous for the Hebrew people. It wasn't till later in Greek culture that nakedness of a man began to be heroic. And you see the statues of a man that is a conqueror that's naked. That was a heroic statement. That is not the culture that this is. They were unashamed and naked. They can't even imagine that. They can't even fathom that. See, we've got to be transparent in our relationships safely, wisely, but risk. And in that, there's stages of relationship. I put them in your listening guide for you. There's different stages of companionship that grow as we invest and as we risk. The stages of companionship grow as we invest and as we risk. The first stage is just small talk. We have a lot of that. You did that sometime today. How you doing? Great. How's the family? Good. What's been going on? Oh, nothing. It's a whole lot of just small talk back and forth. That's good. It builds a foundation of friendliness to which we can then build on to serious talk. Serious talk is difficult issues. It's heart-to-heart things. You could talk about something that's deep. You could be at the workplace and talk about something that's a difficult issue in the workplace, a serious issue, hard issue, and it's serious talk. Then that can go to the next one, self-talk. Self-talk is our difficult issues. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to talk about marriage is tough. It's another thing to say my marriage is tough. It's one thing to say, oh, parenting's hard. My parenting is hard. Oh, singleness is tough. My singleness is troubling me. Lust gets all men. Lust is getting me. Self-talk is when we talk about our difficult issues and feeling. And then finally, soul talk, matters of the soul. Here's what Jesus has been doing in me. Here's what Christ can do in you. Here's what God's about. Here's about the things of the soul. And if we'll see that in our relationships and always be taking our relationships to a deeper level, we'll minister more effectively, we'll be more transparent, we'll relate better with one another. So small talk, hey, what's up? That's good. Serious talk, yeah, it's a tough issue. My serious talk, yeah, I got a tough issue. Soul talk, Jesus Christ is doing something in me and can do something in you. And that's where the depth of relationships happen. I have a friend, and we say fully known and fully loved is what we explain our relationship with. Now, we're both men, so we don't look each other in the eye when we say that, but we say it just kind of looking down at our feet. Fully known, fully loved, but it's a step. It's good to be able to talk about the things of the soul. I had one more for married folks, and it's sweet talk. Verbal snuggling is what it is. There's never been a lady that's gone into a counselor's office and says, he tells me he loves me and I'm beautiful every day and I'm sick of it. Never. Never been a man walk into a counselor's office and say, she keeps telling me she respects me and she thinks I'm awesome. Is it prideful? Sure, it's prideful, but it's going to help your marriage, okay, to help the guy out. But there's plenty of ladies that have gone in and said, he never tells me anything. We never talk emotionally. He's harsh with me. Plenty of men that have gone in and said, she keeps taking my legs out from under me. She corrects me in public. She makes fun of me. She nags me. She's always talking about her daddy, how awesome he is. And I just get clipped every day. And so what I've done, because here's the deal, bucks and does will not fight. The buck will sit down in the easy chair and grab a remote control. And he will become passive, henpecked. But sweet talk between a husband and a wife, verbal snuggling is wonderful between husband and wife in a marriage. Don't push it, singles, on your dating life. Reserve it. Reserve that sweet talk. And then he comes to the final thing in verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Leave and cleave is the ultimate commitment. Leave and cleave is the ultimate commitment. Now, we've said we're not negating widows or widowers. We're not negating singlehood. But this passage of Scripture does elevate into the fabric of society. And it says this is the marriage relationship. And from this marriage, there's such a commitment that there will be a physical unity that the two will become one. There's such a commitment that that physical intimacy will result in life of children. There's such a commitment that this will be the relationship that holds things together. Have you noticed a direct correlation to the fabric of society becoming unwoven? To marriage becoming unwoven? And the thoughts of marriage, in homosexual thoughts, yes. But also just in divorce and people just saying, we can't take it anymore. There's an assault upon marriage. There's people, I could list three of them right now in my mind, that I would have thought their marriage was tops. And all three of them in the last 2 weeks I've had a conversation with to say, you hang in there. You hang in there. It is under assault. Because the enemy knows if he can break it apart, he can break apart the rest of society. So leaving and cleaving is the ultimate commitment. Isn't it interesting that this verse happens? I wonder if Adam and Eve heard, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother. And they went, father, mother, what's that? They have no father and mother. Who are they going to leave? And why wouldn't they cleave to each other? It's really easy, isn't it? But in that, there's a union that is happening that God is putting forward. Here's how the story is going to be played out. Here's how the story walks out. What's happening behind closed doors in the garden is going to come out of the front door into our lives, and we're going to leave and we're going to cleave in the ultimate commitment. Singles, how did Adam get a wife? He went to sleep and trusted God. Now, brush your teeth, match your clothes, go with the girl where the girls are, but trust the Lord as well. And allow God to minister in your life. He can provide for you. He can provide for you. I was scared so many years of my singlehood. I just gave it to the Lord every day, every day. I want to close by reading a song to you, just the first part of it. It's on the back of your listening guide. This is our new download song for this series with the new memory verse. And this is what it says, "Every Minute" by Sarah Groves. Thinking about companionship. I'm long on staying and I'm slow to leave, especially when it comes to you, my friend. You have taught me to slow down and to prop up my feet. It's the fine art of being who I am. I can't figure out why you want me around. I'm not the smartest person that I have ever met, but somehow that does not matter. No, it's never really mattered to you at all. At the risk of wearing out my welcome, at the risk of self-discovery, I'll take every moment, every minute that you'll give me. We have to risk, as we are a relevant, biblical community, where lonely people come for hugs of the heart and of the body. Pray that God would give you a friend. Pray that God would give you a companion that would be a soulmate. And then honor God with that relationship as you allow them to see who you are and to see them for who they are. It is not good for man to be alone, even in the garden. We all need each other. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's better than any friend you could ever imagine. He died on the cross so that you could be in relationship with Him, and you can come in just a moment and ask Jesus to be your Savior and to come into your life.